If you would take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, we saw at the end of chapter 1 that God wants us to live in love one toward another. It says, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." God wants a glowing, burning love, an agape, God's sacrificial love, one toward another in us as believers. And remember, we mentioned this thought that God's love is the highest love. You don't need to do anything to God's love. And yet it says, it adds the word fervently. It strengthens the strongest love in the universe and says that we should have this fervently, that we should have it without ceasing one toward another. And then starting in chapter 2, it kind of shows the opposite of that. It shows what we often struggle with, that God wants us to, in order to love, we need to lay aside certain things. So let's start reading 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll just read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so everything here in verse 1, it says to lay aside five things. And all five of these things fall under the umbrella. There's some ways we can kind of tie these things together. They fall under the umbrella of a lack of love. We're supposed to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Remember, the enablement is, for ye have been redeemed. If you're saved, you can love in the right, in the proper, in the holy way. And so in order to love, we have to do this. We have to lay aside all malice and guile. These five things fall under the umbrella of a lack of love. If you have one of these towards someone else or in your heart, it is a proof that our love is not perfect. It is a love, and obviously none of us are perfect. We're all a work in progress. But these are some specific ways that God hones in on our love and how we can purify it, how we can grow. They also fall under the umbrella of, what's the opposite of love? Is selfishness. Well, you say it's hate. Well, it is, but when we don't love one another, when we don't love other people, one of the key reasons is that we are selfish. And by the way, all of us are by nature, at our root, at our core, we are selfish. Even the things that people often do, helping other people, not 100%, but many times people will help other people so that they can get something in return. Oh, I think I'm going to write a letter of gratitude to Bill Gates, and I'm going to tell him how wonderful he is, you know, whatever. People often do something for what they can get in return. If somebody can't help me out, I'm not going to help them. That's a waste of time. That's a waste of my resources and money. And so many times, everything in life is self-serving. It all comes right back to this. We are selfish. We love ourselves. We cling to life. We cling to what will advance us. And that's what we often chase after. And these five things fall under that umbrella. Whenever we struggle with any or all these things, it's because at our heart we are selfish. We are self-loving and self-serving. I've entitled the message this morning, Holy Selfishness. I said, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's an oxymoron. And you're right. It is an oxymoron because I'm a moron. And so that's why, we're going to talk about the right way. These five things in verse 1 are the wrong way to be selfish. And so we'll come back to that thought in just a little while. First of all, let's look at each of these five things and how we can and why we need to lay them aside, get them out of our lives. So first of all, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice." What is malice? It comes from the Greek word that kakia. That just sounds violent, doesn't it? Kakia. You know, I just karate chopped you. So it's got a sound that is aggressive or violent towards somebody else. We often hear the word malice. And by the way, It is a broad word. It has come to have a more specific meaning, especially in the English language. We hear the word malice and we think of ill will toward someone, mistreating someone, sometimes out of revenge or sometimes just out of an evil heart. Somebody hasn't even done anything to you, but you just have malice toward the person. You hate them for no apparent reason. That is the modern definition of the word malice. This Greek word is actually a broader word. It means vice of any kind, any evil, putting away all evil. But I think that with the context, we're talking about love, that this broad evil is that which is directed at another person. So when you have ill will toward them, maybe out of vengeance. You ever been there? Okay, fine, it's just me. None of you guys have ever had vengeance towards someone. That is our nature, right? He did this to me, so I'm going to do it back to him. And then some. Because I don't get even, I get ahead. That's my badge of honor in life. I sit, and when we bring that into the biblical realm, we say it this way. I sit on God's throne. I'm God, because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We say, no, vengeance is mine. And we wouldn't say it this way, but when we act out of vengeance toward other people, we're sitting up in God's seat. We have malice and evil. God wants us to let go of that. Whatever someone's done to us, leave it with God. Allow him. We'll say, well, I'll allow God to do that. I'll allow God to get vengeance as long as he signs right here on the dotted line that he will get vengeance in this way and this time and that I get to see it. We don't always get that. We just need to allow God to be God. God will do right. But by the way, you might not even be there to see it. It might be after you're dead and gone. It might be after they are dead and gone. But God will get even. God will bring justice. So we need to lay aside malice and leave vengeance. Leave all of that to God. Number two, the second word there is guile. Lay aside all guile. What is guile? The Greek word is dolos. And it literally means, you see, obviously it means deceit. The Greek word literally means to decoy or to catch with bait. The old bait and switch. Hey, look at this. Just kidding. And then there's deceit, and it's meant to entrap, ensnare someone, maybe to tempt someone to do wrong. And God says he wants us to lay that aside. When you go fishing, any fishermen in here? That's guile. That's trickery. That's what you do when you go fishing. Maybe there's different ways of fishing. I guess it's not deceitful if you just put a net out and pull them. But when you put out a lure, you put a line with a lure on it. And when you get a lure, you get something that is beautiful, at least to fish. I mean, I'd never go for it. But apparently there's fish there that when they see that, oh, and then they bite into it. And inside the lure is a devilish, heinous, hateful hook that pierces this gaping hole into the fish's mouth and destroys his life forever. And you didn't even tell him it was coming. All you showed him was the lure. That's what the devil does with us with sin. With all temptation to sin, whenever you do anything wrong, there's always deceit involved. Say, no, there's not. I'm not deceived. That sounds like I'm ignorant. I'm not ignorant. I know everything that I need to know. And I choose to do it with my eyes open. But there's always some level of deceit in temptation. Maybe the deceit is this. I know that this is wrong. I know God is against it, but I'm going to get away with it. There's the deceit. You will never get away with anything, God says. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so maybe the deception is, I didn't know it was wrong. Everyone was doing it, and the whole crowd can't be wrong, right? I mean, if everyone's doing it, then it must be right. That literally is how some people live their lives. They take a poll. You know, they see which way the wind is blowing. And if everyone's going that way, then that must be the new scientifically accepted moral way to live. And so people just follow the crowd. And they are deceived into doing something that maybe they didn't think was wrong. Or maybe they thought that things would turn out differently. There's always some level of deception. God says, I want deception out of your life. And sometimes, by the way, people say, well, I didn't deceive, I was deceived. And sometimes, by the way, that happens at the same time. Look at an interesting passage. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Hold your finger here. Proverbs chapter 1. We are warned about being deceived. If somebody does what we're talking about here, this guile, if somebody tries to lure you into sin, you stay away from those people. By the way, we should watch out for the wrong kind of friends, and we should make sure that we are not the wrong kind of friends also, that we're not the ones that are luring someone into doing wrong. So look at Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Here's what it says. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let you say, well, who would do something like this? I've seen sometimes people do something like this. They're just a bunch of teenagers or 20-somethings, and they're driving down the road at night. Hey, let's go out and let's video ourselves do it. Let's just go mess people up. Let's go shoot people with paintball guns, or let's shoot people with bullets, or let's harm them and we'll video it and just get a big laugh out of it. And they have no idea what they're doing. The Bible says, when people say that, they let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. Let's go rob some banks and just steal stuff. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And look what it says in verse 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. It says that when somebody tries to deceive in this way, when somebody tries to trick you, hey, come with us. We're going to go and spoil them. We're going to go set a trap for them. He says they're setting a trap for themselves. They don't even realize it. They are going to be ensnared. They're going to be destroyed themselves. Let's go destroy somebody. And they're the ones. It turns around on them. They're the ones who are destroyed in their lives. What an interesting phrase. They lurk privily for their own lives. You wouldn't say it that way, would you? Hey, come on. Let's go have fun. We're going to go kill ourselves. It'll be awesome. But, what are you? No way. I'm not going to do that. But there's deceit involved. Let's go and have a good time. Let's have pleasure. Let's get spoil. And they don't even know that they are setting a trap for themselves. And so there are people, by the way, here's what it says. Don't turn there. 2 Timothy 3:13. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It happens at the same time. The people that are deceiving others are themselves deceived into thinking that this is going to turn out okay. And so we need to be aware of this deceit, of the plot that the devil has for us, and then being involved in this. Often people will have wrong priorities in life, and then they will encourage other people to share in those wrong priorities. Hey, let's go, let's play basketball on Sunday. I'm gonna skip church, but I don't want to play by myself. Why don't you come with me? Well, I was going to go to church, but I'll go with him and play basketball. And by the way, I'm not saying that the worst thing is. Now, basketball, they will have basketball in heaven. But God doesn't want us to. I'm just kidding. I saw a shirt one time that said, on the eighth day, God created basketball. It wasn't quite that early, but anyway. But God knew before the foundation of the world that he was going to create basketball. So it might as well. I'm just kidding. But there can be some good things, but then they can take the place of something better, take the place of the best thing. And people will often do that and then invite others. And then pretty soon, somebody who was faithful to God in church, they started doing this, and then one thing led to another, and pretty soon they're just done. They've had a habit pattern established in their life that I just haven't been to church in a while, and now if I go, they'd look at me strange. They'd act all weird, and so I'm just not going to go. And it all started with somebody with misplaced priorities that led someone else, that tricked them into it. They didn't tell them, let's get away from God forever, but they just, that it one thing led to another. Sometimes people will join a foolish get rich quick Ponzi scheme or something like that. hey, I got the greatest thing. Why don't you come join me in this Ponzi scheme? We're going to get rich. And then all of a sudden they lose it all together. It's that kind of thing. We need to be aware of guile, of trickery. And just because someone is deceiving doesn't mean they know what they're doing. Sometimes they are deceived themselves and they're deceiving. So God says, I want all guile. I want all lying in our relationships. I want all deception, hiding things, living in the dark. I want all of that out of our lives. How do you know, by the way, if you're deceived or not? You ever been there? Well, I don't think I'm deceived. Am I deceived? Is it really a pyramid scheme I'm involved in? Maybe they were hiding it from me. How do you know if you're deceived or not? We'll get to that in just a little bit in the passage. Third thing it says to get out of our lives is hypocrisies. We saw this word in the last chapter about an unfeigned love, an unhypocritical love. And this is the Greek word hypokrisis. It's just transliterated hypocrisies, and it means to act under a feigned part. It means to wear a mask. We talked about this last week. To wear a mask and pretend that you are someone or something different than what you really are. And often the reason people do this, by the way, this was the key pet sin of the Pharisees. It was spread out. They had lots of problems. But this was one of the root problems with the Pharisees, is that they were hypocrites. They did good things on the outside to be seen of men, to be praised, but on the inside, they were wicked. They were selfish. Look at a passage that talks about this. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus gives three examples of this in Matthew 6. You could spread this out to anything good. The examples Jesus gives are your giving. Whenever you give, he talks about when you pray. He also talks about when you fast. Those are three very good spiritual things, and all three of them can be abused and misused in a way that God says, you're worshiping me in vain. It's a total waste of time. You gave a lot, and you prayed a lot, and you fasted. You denied yourself, and God said the whole thing was a sham. So look what it says, Matthew 6 and verse 1. We'll just look at the first one. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms or your giving before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Here's what people would do. They would, you know, it's time to go to church and give. Back then they would have a place where they would drop all the money in. And they'd come and they'd, let's see. Nah, there's not enough people here. Let's go home and come back. When all the crowds are gathered, then I'll come and give. And I'm going to have Bob play a trumpet. Everyone watch as I give. You watching? Okay. Here I go. Clang! Whoa! That guy gave so much, it made a 1,700 decibel clang when he put it in. And whoa! Come over, we're going to put your name on the board. Look how much he gave. And like, I know, I'm wonderful. And that was the way the Pharisees lived their lives. And not just giving, everything. When they would pray, they would make sure that people would see them pray. You know, somebody would pass and, oh, I'm tired. Oh, here comes somebody. Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay. Our Father. Yeah. Whatever they would do, they had to make sure that the maximum number of people saw it and heard it and recognized them. And God said, I didn't hear a word of that prayer. I didn't receive any of that offering. Now, God can still take the money and use it, but that person doesn't get the blessing. That person doesn't get a reward. He says, they have their reward. So we need to put away all hypocrisies, because know this, that all hypocrisy is 100% waste of time. You might as well have kept your money. You mean I could have just kept my money? Oh, you know, that's not the right attitude, but the attitude is, I need to change who I am on the inside, that it matches the outside, so that it actually is doing something for the kingdom of God and for my own spiritual well-being. But hypocrisy, wearing a mask, pretending, the reason we do it is often because we want people to think we're better than we really are. We want to hide reality. We want to hide the truth. But God says, reality is going to come out eventually. You can pretend right now, but one day that which is spoken in the ear and closets is going to be proclaimed upon the housetops. And there is nothing hid that shall not be manifest and shall come abroad at that great day. And by the way, it's better to get it out in the open now than to wait, and it's the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne, and it's broadcast there, and now there's no forgiveness for it. Now it's too late to have that wiped away. So hypocrisy is a total waste of time, and it's wicked. And that was the key sin of the Pharisees, and we don't often think about it as this, as a top of the list, but pretending to be righteous when you're wicked is offensive to God, and it makes him sick at his stomach. Lay aside all hypocrisies. Number three, the third thing God wants us to get out is envies. The Greek word here is phthonos. It's a P-H-T-H with no vowel in between. It's interesting. Phthonos. It means jealousy or hatred of others for something that they have or something that they are that you don't have. Envy. He's green with envy. If your favorite color is green, no, I'm just kidding. But God, and you're not literally green when you're envious, but God says when we look at someone and we are jealous of what they have and we are envying that we mistreat them or we think, by the way, it doesn't even have to come out. It's just in our heart sometimes, and that's good enough for God because God knows our thoughts. Well, as long as I didn't act on it, I'm okay. No, God sees the heart. And every thought that men shall speak, they shall give account in the day of judgment. So we need to be careful about envy. Why do people envy? It's because they are insecure sometimes. I don't like who I am. I wish I were him. I wish I had what she had. And we're insecure. We lack contentment with what God has given us. I need more. Why does he get it? That's not fair. I'm better than him. And he's got that. It comes from a lack of love. Obviously, this is a lack of love. The Bible says that we should rejoice with them that rejoice. If you ever see somebody get blessed, do you ever say, God, thank you for blessing that person? That's not our natural tendency. We say, man, that'd be neat. How come he was the millionth customer? I was the 1,000,000, and I was the 999,999. Should have been me. Man. And then people, they live their lives wrapped up. They're consumed by other people. They're defined by other people. There's a good verse. Don't turn there for sake of time. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Some people, they are rich compared to the rest of the world, but they are poor compared to the guy next door. So they're miserable. They define themselves by the next person. And if I've been here just as long as that person and he got the promotion and I didn't, then it's not fair. And their whole lives are comparing themselves. That's not wise to do. You just live your own life. You just be righteous, be faithful and upright, and God says he will give you all that you need, and you don't need to compare. You don't need to be envious. You don't need to be jealous. It's just insecure. It's self-serving. It's selfishness. And so God says, lay that aside. And then the fifth thing he says is all evil speakings. The Greek word is katalalia. Laleo means to say or to speak. And this means to say it at someone, this evil speaking. It's defamation, to defame someone's character, to run them down. This could be right to their face or behind their back. Doesn't matter. It's both evil speaking. Sometimes people say, I'd never gossip. I'd never backbite, say anything about someone behind their back. I have the decency to say it right to their face. Well, that doesn't make it any better in God's sight. It's still evil speaking. God says that we have evil, ill will. You know, jealousy and envy is on the inside, and then it comes out with evil speaking sometimes. Other actions as well. But God wants us to put away this evil speech, speaking evil of someone. It includes gossip. We need to be very careful of this. By the way, there's a principle in the Bible about the mote and the beam, right? That guy's got a problem in his life. And I've got a bigger problem, but I don't see my problem. But it's really easy to see somebody else's problem, right? This week, just think in your mind, did you notice a problem that somebody else had? That you're married to, right? You know, that's the And the people that we work with, and the people that, you know, our siblings, and the people at school, man, or the people in the news, right? Politicians, man, he is awful. And whenever we point at someone, it's often said we got three fingers pointing back at us. It's very easy to see the problem in other people, and then we talk about it. Did you see what he did? Did you hear what they did? And in this evil speaking, God says, I want you to get it out of your life. It is a lack of love. It's selfishness. People often say that to make themselves look better. Did you see what he did? I would never do that because I'm better than him. And that link often goes together. All five of these things, by the way, notice that the word all was mentioned three times in that verse. Look at that verse again. Verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. By the way, it doesn't mean that numbers 3 and 4, you only have to get rid of most of it. That's not the point. We could have put the word all with all of them. But here's the idea there, is that God is an absolute God. When he says, I want malice out of your life, he says, I want all malice out of your life. God doesn't make exceptions. He doesn't put asterisks by things. Well, you need to get rid of malice unless they really did something. And then, you know, though that malice is okay. You need to get rid of, what was the second thing? We need to get rid of all guile, trickery, unless... You know, someone has, this is the enemy. You can lie to the enemy. You know, there's people, the Muslims believe this and other groups that if somebody is an infidel, if someone's your enemy, then it's okay to lie to them. God says put away all guile, whether someone's your enemy or not. It says put away all evil speaking, not just evil speaking, unless they really deserve it, unless they really have it coming to them. God is a 100% God. He doesn't make exceptions. We live in a society of moral relativism, right? And where something is right, most of the time, there's sometimes when that's usually wrong, there's sometimes that it's okay. You know, you can lie as long as it's to protect, you know, or as long as it's to get out of a situation. God says, put all of it away. God is a 100% God, and he wants us to be absolute people that believe in the moral absolutes of the Bible. So all of these things fall under the umbrella of selfishness. We often, we're absorbed with ourselves. How can I advance? How can I put my name out there? How can I get all that I need to have? And these first verses here really seem to answer that question. How can we get what we need in life? Have you ever sat there and thought about that? I need some things. And how can I get everything that I need? That's one of the underlying desires of humanity. How can I make sure that I get all that I need? Look at a good verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Matthew 6, 31. There's that old acrostic, how to have joy. J-O-Y is Jesus, then others, and then you, yourself. If we focus on Jesus, and then we focus on other people, and focus on ourselves last, that's joy. But people want to have joy and be happy and have everything, and they focus on themselves, and then it breaks the system. When we take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Jesus, then one of the things God will say is, put your eyes on other people also, in the right way. You know, get your eye. Well, I was cheating. God says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So, he's not talking about that. Well, I stole that because God wants me to put my eyes on the things of others. We're talking about God wants us to put our eyes on the well-being of others. He wants us to have a genuine desire for them to advance. So, look at Matthew 6:33. Verse 31 through 33. Matthew 6:31 says this, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, if you've never read or seen that verse before, that can sound kind of counterproductive. But never think in your life, what am I going to eat? Never think that. Whoa, but I have to eat every day. I have to think about that. Never think, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? God's not saying he wants us to make a nudist colony, you know, not worry about clothes. God's saying he doesn't want that to fill our minds and make us worry. Oh, how am I going to have enough? I'm not going to have enough to make rent. I'm not going to have enough. We're going to starve. We're going to die. Don't worry about that. Instead, look at verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The question that people often have in life is, how can I get everything that I need? And God's answer is, you seek God and his kingdom, and he will take care of that. You worry about God's business, and he will worry about your business. And when God worries about your business, by the way, God's not worried. But when God focuses on your business, he will take care of it in a much greater way than you can, in a much better way. And so God says, focus on the things of God, and then he will focus. He'll tell us to focus on the things of others. Many Christians, just listen to Philippians 2:21. Don't turn there. Philippians 2:21. This is the testimony of so many Christians. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Let that verse sink in for a minute. Think about what you spent your time, your efforts, your mind, your worry on the last week. Did you seek after your own things or the things of Jesus? Now, you can do both, but sometimes we put Jesus' things aside so we can focus on what we need, and then we end up unfulfilled anyway. We didn't end up getting all that we need. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So how can we get what we need? And this is kind of, this is the title of our message. This is a holy selfishness. God wants us to have all that we need. And God wants us to do what is necessary to get all that we need. So this is kind of a backdoor. This can sound like we're manipulating. We're not manipulating God. And by the way, sometimes our motives, we can get all tangled, and we don't even know what we're actually desiring. But God wants us to love and focus on him, and then he will take care of our things. So on one hand, the way to make sure that you have enough is to focus on God's things. But he wants us just to focus on God's things, not so that we can get enough, but you will get enough. See where it's difficult to, okay, I want all that I need. So I'm going to focus on God's things. Okay, I'm focusing on God's, but we're really focusing on our own things. God wants to say, I don't care about myself. I want to focus on God's things. And then I don't even need to worry about this because I just know God's going to take care of it. And we don't have to look over here. Just worry about God's things. Worry about God's will for your life. Worry about what you can be doing to glorify God, to put yourself last, and God will take care. So this is a kind of a backdoor, a holy selfishness. The way to get what you need in life is not to focus on yourself, but to focus on God. And so we see that. By the way, look at an interesting passage about this. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. This is built on the wonderful truth of oneness in marriage. If you have a fight with your spouse, you know what God says about that? You just punch yourself in the face. That didn't make any sense. By the way, I'm not talking about punching your spouse, but you argued with yourself. You just screamed and yelled at yourself. That's what it says. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So God wants us to love our wives. Look down at verse 28. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Whoa, that's weird. No, I'm here and she's over there. It says, if you love your wife, you actually love yourself. Here's why, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When you get married, you're not two people anymore. You're one person in God's sight forever. They two shall be one flesh. And so whenever you love your spouse, you love yourself because you're one person. when you hate your spouse, when you mistreat and abuse and verbally attack the spouse, you're doing that to yourself because you're one flesh. You're harming your own situation. And so it's a little bit like that because we are part of, you know, when God loves us as the church, he loves himself because we're part of him. And so here's how to love yourself. I don't like that phrase. That's the phrase the world uses. You need to love yourself. You need to learn how to, you need to take care of yourself. That's foreign to the scripture, except from this backdoor way, that when we love God and focus on him, he takes care of ourselves, our own needs. And so here's how to get it. Now, this is the link, by the way, from verse 1 to verse 2. So look back in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1. 1 Peter 2 verse 1 says this: "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Doesn't seem to be much of a link between verses 1 and 2. It doesn't seem to be connected. I want you to lay aside malice and trickery and playing, pretending to be someone else and being jealous and speaking evil, and instead drink in the Bible. What's the connection? I think the connection is people are selfish. They want to advance, and so they take it out on other people. They try to step on people and climb the ladder, push them down. They're jealous. They're backbiting. They want to lift themselves up. God says the way up is not that way. The way up is get into God's word, and you will grow. And God will be good to you. That's verse 3. "If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." God is gracious and kind. The way up, the way to advance in life is through God's word, the growth, and not by mistreating and hating other people. So I want to talk about, for the rest of our time, getting into and desiring God's word. The Greek word there for desire is epipatheo. It means to yearn. It means to dote upon, you know, like to be infatuated with. This word can actually lean towards, it's not used negatively in the New Testament, but it can be used in a negative connotation. To be addicted to something, to be infatuated with it and obsessed with it. God, that's the word that God wants us to have toward the Bible. We are to desire earnestly. And by the way, the way it's translated usually has other words with it. To desire greatly, to greatly long after. And even the word lust is a word that translates this word. To desire something top of the list. So here it is. This is a command to desire something. We are commanded about our desires. Here's what people often do with their desires. They say, "You desire whatever you desire, and that's just is what it is." You can't change what you desire. You can't change what you love. You just love it. You can't force someone to desire something. You can't legislate it. You can't tell someone, desire this. If they don't desire it, they don't desire it. And yet God says, desire the sincere milk of the word. God says, I am commanding you to desire. He tells us this: we can direct our hearts what to love and desire. Someone can say, "Well, I naturally love this. So that's just the way, you know, I'm going to go the rest of my life and I'm always going to love this." You know, you don't have to. You can choose not to love it. And when people often use that excuse, it's just a crutch. When people say, "Well, I just desire what I desire and I can't change it." Whenever they say that, the reason they say that is because usually they have chosen to reject to desire the things that God wants them to. They have said no to God. They've rejected that, and they're just hiding behind, you know, this is the way, this is what I naturally desire. This is just who I am. Well, all of us, just who we are, is wicked. Okay? Let's say that we do start with certain desires. This is just what I desire. Does that mean that it's automatically a good desire? That's what some people go. Well, if somebody has this leaning in their life, then that's just who they are and they should follow that. They should be true to themselves. That's a dumb statement. Be true to yourself. Be true to God's word, because ourselves are wicked. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, on Jesus. So we naturally, let's assume that we have natural desires. Let's also assume that those natural desires are wrong, because we naturally go the wrong way. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The things that my heart naturally desires are usually wicked, because my heart is wicked. Ephesians 22 says this, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." What's that word lust? It means desires. We have deceitful desires. Just because somebody desires something does not mean that it is good and wholesome. It could be a deceitful desire. It could be a wrong desire. Whoa, you mean people, I thought people were, this was what all the psychologists told me and all the, and told me in school, that we're all just naturally good. And whatever we, if somebody goes the wrong way, it's just because he got put in a bad environment. And no, we are naturally, that tabula rasa thing, we're all a blank slate. We are all a slate that is wicked. And then we start writing our lives on a wicked slate. And so when we naturally desire things, those are probably wicked desires. They are deceitful desires. And God says we need to put off the deceitful lusts. Stop desiring the things that we've been desiring. I have with me what I'm potentially planning to be. Melanie has anything to say about it. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Here we have, it's going to be my breakfast. It is a See's candy bar, chocolate, or a lollipop. It's kind of a hard candy. And then for lunch, I'm going to have these sour Skittles. It's good. Taste the rainbow. They have different flavors. And so those are good. Let's see if this will stand up here. No. I don't want to lose that. That's my lunch. For dinner, I'm going to have a 100 grand candy bar, because those are pretty good. Anyone have 100 grand? Okay. That's dinner. And then dessert, I've got this Lolly Bunny Pop. And it's a big one. I have this small lollipop, but the big one has more sustenance in it. It's got more good stuff. And that, I'm going to have this right before I go to bed. This is going to be like, I'm not going to brush my teeth, because that would ruin the flavor. I want that flavor to stick with me all through the night. And imagine if this were my diet all day, every day. That's it. Just candy. And not just candy, but also sugar, and then also sweets. And if that's my entire diet, I wonder how long I will live. I'm not going to try it. I could make a movie, like to supersize me. I could do a documentary, see how long I can live on just this. That'd be dumb. But this is like the deceitful lusts. This is what people feed on in their lives, and they are deceived into thinking that if I just feed on this all day, I'm going to be fine, because this is fun, because this makes me feel good. This is what I want, and I want to be true to myself, so I'm going to chase after this. And God says, instead, we need to, verse 2, we need to desire the sincere milk of the word. The word sincere is really interesting. It's the word, remember in verse 1 we saw the word for guile. The word guile was, where would we find the word? The word guile was dolos, D-O-L-O-S in Greek letters. The word for sincere is adolos. It's not deceitful. The desire, the sincere milk of the word. Desire the milk of God that is not deceitful. God's word is going to tell you the truth about everything, about yourself, about what you're involved in, about your lifestyle. God's word is not going to lead you into paths of deceitfulness. God's word is not going to leave you in the dark. God wants to shine a light on your life. And we should desire the unadulterated, sincere, the untricked, the undeceitful milk of God's word. God's word will not, deceitful is thinking, oh, this tastes good, it must be good. This will sustain me forever. That's deceitful. But God's word will tell you the truth. God's word will say, you are wicked. And see, we may have lost that. Maybe we need to get this mic going. God's word will always tell us the truth about ourselves and do right by us. And so we need to desire that sincere milk of the word. Let's take your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do you want to live your life with everyone surrounding you lying to you? Anyone want to live that way? Let's say you go to the bathroom and you come out and trailing off behind you is about 4 feet of toilet paper. Maybe it is or isn't white. I don't know. But trailing off behind you, you have 4 feet of toilet paper and you have no idea. You don't know that it's behind you. And every one of your friends, they don't want to say anything about it because it'd make you feel bad. And it would be embarrassing. He'd be embarrassed if I told him that he had toilet paper. Or maybe one of our daughters one time, she came out of the restroom and she's tucked the whole back of her skirt into her undies. And so walking around like that for a while. And maybe you have friends that say, oh, I love you so much. I don't want you to feel bad and embarrassed. So I'm just going to let it go. You wouldn't want friends like that. You wouldn't want a friend that would tell you the truth. Hey, you look like an idiot. Come on, let's fix this. That's kind of silly, but imagine if you had a doctor, you went to the doctor, and you had a fatal but curable but treatable disease, and the doctor said, I'm not going to tell him about the disease, because it'd make him upset. He would be depressed and discouraged if he found out he had this disease. He'd feel bad. I don't want him to feel bad, so I'm not going to tell him. That doctor doesn't love you. That doctor hates you. And when we surround ourselves with deceit, it's not a good place to be, where everyone allows you to live in wickedness and sin under the judgment of God. And the deceitful lusts, the deceitful desires do that. The devil says, whatever you desire, just do that. It's fun. It'll make you feel good. God's word will tell you the truth. That, by the way, you can do that. You can eat this. That ends in death. Maybe a month. I don't know. You're going to wither away to nothing. You're going to be malnourished in your life. God's word will tell us the truth. It is the sincere word. And we should desire truth in our lives. We should desire for God to tell us reality. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It says that everything in the Bible, by the way, that's a really important verse. You should underline it if you haven't underlined, if you underline in your Bible. Everything in the Bible, God said it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is not a man's book. This is God's book. And everything in the Bible is profitable for your life. That's going to be a key word that we're going to focus on for the rest of the sermon. To God's word is beneficial to you. It is profitable in many areas. It says for doctrine, God will teach you what you should know, what to believe. For reproof, it will show you what's wrong in your life. We need God to show us what's wrong. Don't just sugarcoat everything. How am I doing? You're doing good. Keep going on the right path. You're going to fall off the edge, but go for it. You don't want to be surrounded by people like that. God's word will reprove you. It will correct you. Not only tell you what's wrong, but tell you how to get it right. And then instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right, how to honor God and become a seasoned Christian. Every page of God's word will do this for you. There's not a worthless page in the whole Bible. And when you know that every single page of the Bible is relevant and beneficial to your life, you should get into that and desire it. I want the benefit that comes from God's word. I want the growth. I want the advancement. I want the wisdom that I can get from God's word. Let's turn to Psalm 119. I want to look at a few verses. There's obviously a lot of verses in the Bible about the Bible. And we'll just look at a few of them. Look at Psalm 119. All of Psalm 119 is focusing on God's word. Verse 9, first of all, we'll look at. Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? The way to fix your life if it's messed up is God's word. It's not just a group. It's not a TV show. It's not an internet website. The way to fix your life when it's not amount of money that you pay somewhere, the way to fix your life is listen to the Bible. Take heed according to God's word. It has the power to do that. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word, have you ever had this desire? Man, I hate blowing it. I wish I could stop blowing it in my life. Why am I always messing up? Why am I sinning? Why am I yielding that again? How do you fix that? You listen to God's word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Look at, flip about 20 pages to the right and look at verse 105. I'm just kidding, it's not that far. Psalm 119 is a big psalm. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this: Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you want to have wisdom in your life? Direction? Who wants to walk in the dark and stub their toe and trip and fall? Nobody wants that. You want to see? God's word is the lamp. It's the light that shows you where to go. Look at verse 165. It says, Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Everybody wants an element of peace in their lives. Nobody wants to be filled with anxiety and worry and fear. It says the way to have great peace is to love God's word. Get into it. Do it in your life. And you will have great peace. And nothing will make you fall. You can have victory over lots of things. For sake of time, I'll just read one more. Jeremiah 23:29 says, Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That doesn't sound very beneficial. It is if you've got something in your life that needs breaking. If you've got a stronghold, sometimes people say, oh man, I'm overcome by this. I can't get out of it. God's word is a hammer that'll break that stronghold down. God's word will break down your pride. It'll break down your wrong thinking. We need that. We need fire to burn up worthless things in our lives. And God's word, there, and this is just a taste of many of the things that God says his word does. Every page of God's word is beneficial in ways that we may not even fully understand until we start to appropriate them into our lives. And once we taste, wow, I never knew that. God's word gave me wisdom. I can see right through what's happening now. I can see the whole thing. Once we have benefited from that, once we taste that, it should keep us coming back for more. I want to get into it again. What else am I missing? What else can I find? We need to know the difference between what is sinful and what is holy so that we can know what to avoid and what to chase after. God's word provides that. We need to know promises. We need those promises of the Bible to encourage us, to give us motivation. We need God's commands to point us in the right direction. What am I supposed to do today? We need God's commands. We need to have the positive and the negative examples that are in the Bible so we can see where that line of thinking or where where that action leads. We need those examples that are in the Bible. We need to know the truth of who God is so that we can worship him correctly, so that we can chase after him. And all of this and more is found in the Bible. But do I right now desire the sincere milk of the word? I want God to tell me the truth, whatever it is. God, tell me. I need it. I want it. Do you desire the sincere milk of the word? It's not one of those deceitful lusts. We desire after something that's going to make me feel good for a second, and then here come the consequences. Here comes the regret and the guilt. And then it says this in back in 1 Peter 2 and verse 3, the third verse says, If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious, it's not necessarily the word grace, but it's similar. The word gracious simply means useful or beneficial, and it's often translated as good or kind. Have you tasted in your life that God is good? Have you noticed God to be beneficial or useful? Not that we're trying to use God for what we can get out of him, but when you follow him, he is beneficial to your life in a lot of different ways. Have you ever tasted God and known that of him? I know God is real, is good because the Bible says it. That's one thing. But it's another thing to say, I know God is good because of this that happened in my life. I experienced it for myself. The word taste means to experience it, to fully know it in your life. And it harkens back to the sincere milk. It says that when a baby, it says, as a newborn babe, desire the milk of the word that you may grow. When a baby tastes its mother's milk, what happens later? I'm not talking about the diaper. I'm talking about what happens later when the baby's hungry again. The baby cries for that milk again. I want mama. Here, come to daddy. No, daddy. Just mommy. Because that baby has tasted. That baby knows that mommy can satisfy him. That baby knows that mommy can give him what he needs, and he wants to go back for more. And it says, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? This, turn to Psalm 34 and verse 8. This seems to reference maybe this verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 34 and verse 8. And we'll read down through verse 10. But once that baby has had mama's milk, it doesn't want the other stuff. Just give me mama's milk. Don't give me something that's a cheap substitute. You know, we tried sometimes in the early days of those formula. Here, try this man-made formula. No, that's junk. I want mama. I want mama's milk. And so many Christians are giving up the goodness of God's word for a cheap substitute. It's like saying, hey, you want to come with me? We're going to go get a nice steak dinner. No, that's okay. I'm going to dig around here in the trash dumpster and see what I can find. I'm sure there's stuff in here because the rats are always going in there. There must be something good in there. And so you dig, and you know, who wants to eat White Castle hamburgers when you can have a, now maybe you like that type of thing, but who wants to eat a cheap substitute when you can have the real thing? That's what God's word is. It's the sincere milk that helps you to grow. Everything else will not help you grow. It'll just rot your teeth. It'll just malnourish you. And it's deceitful. It makes you think it's the way to happiness, but it leaves you empty. So look at Psalm 34 and verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 10. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You're not going to, if you seek God in your life, and if you taste him, if you literally fully taste of the Lord, you will see that he is good. Some people just, they dip their toe in the water. They, you know, well, I went to church one day and, you know, it was boring, so I didn't go back. They didn't taste of the Lord and see he is good. They just gave it a second. But if you fully immerse yourself in God and his word, you will find that it is satisfying. You will see the difference between the world's philosophies and truth. You will see, man, I see how God says that ends. And look at that person. He did it. That person did it. And you'll see reality. It's like taking the blinders off. It's like turning the light on. You actually experience reality. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In Psalm 16, verse 11, we won't turn there. I'm going to read two more verses and then we'll be done. You know, God gives us all that we need, and we don't need to go away from him and his commands to find fulfillment and happiness. So many people want to be happy. They think God is boring, the Bible is boring, church is boring, and Christians are boring, and the pastor's boring. Here he goes again. Open your Bible to blah, 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 blah. Oh, come on, give me something fun. Give me something pleasurous. And people want pleasure. Did you know that God wants you to have pleasure? No. I thought God just wanted me to be bored for all of eternity. God wants us to have pleasure. And there is pleasure. The only problem is, and it's not a problem, but the only difference is there's no guilt after God's pleasure. There's no long-term consequences. You don't destroy your life and forever for the bad. Here's what it says in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's one of the differences between the world's pleasures and God's. Moses didn't want to chase after the pleasures of sin for a season. It says with God there are pleasures forevermore. Not one thing in the world gives you forever pleasure. It's like, you know those bubble gum. It's the Bazooka Joe. It's the greatest gum, the greatest flavor in the world for 5 seconds, and then it's done. And now it's totally tasteless. That's the world. You get it into you, and it tastes good, and now it's gone. But what's not gone is the hangover, or the unwanted pregnancy, or the life-altering thing that I've just done. And God says, I like this verse, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessings, the pleasure of the world, all comes with sorrow. It's all deceitful. It's all a lure with a hook in it. And the hook stays, and the lure is gone. But with God, he wants you to have pleasure. He just doesn't want it. He doesn't want you to have growth and advancement by stepping on other people, by selfishness, by putting other people aside. He says, put yourself aside. Put your selfishness aside and get into God's word. Desire the unadulterated, truth-telling word of God. If you push pause in your life right now, think about all you have going on. You have plans, you have an agenda, you have a goal, you have a 5-year plan maybe. Do you want God to tell you the truth about everything in your life? Or do you say, I don't even want to know the answer to that is, because I'm happy the way I'm going. Do you want to live in deceit? Do you want to live in a lie in your life, in the dark? Or do you want God to tell you the truth? The only way to get God to tell you the truth is to get into his word. Desire the sincere milk of the word. God is not going to sugarcoat it, literally. God's not going to tell you what makes you feel good. He might make you feel bad. And that, by the way, is why many people are not in church today. I'm not talking about this church specifically. I'm talking about across our nation, around the world. The reason people are not in church today is because they don't want to hear something that makes them feel bad. They don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather stay, even if I fall off a cliff. I mean, I'll probably just magically float before I hit the bottom. I don't want someone to tell me the truth. God will tell you the truth, even if you don't want it, even if you don't like it. And it's the best thing you'll ever have in your life. We need the truth. So desire it. Love God's word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. And he will give you pleasures forevermore. And he will give you blessing and add no sorrow with it. The way to have the right things in life is not through chasing after yourself. It's not through the worldly pleasures. In fact, we didn't read the verse, and we're going to get in the future in verse 11, I think it is, of chapter 2, that the deceitful lust, that the worldly lust, they war against your soul. They fight against you. God will strengthen your soul and lift you up. Let's pray together this morning.